thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5 to 15. A couple of weeks ago, we started just outlining this series on the Lord's Prayer, what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Of course, it's not a prayer that Jesus could have prayed entirely, for it does say, forgive us our debts. He could not pray that, for he was sinless, but this is a prayer pattern that he gave us in response to a question by one of his disciples and a request to teach them how to pray. Before we read God's word, let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, our wonderful Father, our perfect Father, we come to you in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus. And Lord, we lift Billy to you this morning, and we know that his heart will be here. We know that he will be thinking of us and praying for us. And so, Lord, we think of him and we pray for him. And we ask you to bless him and strengthen him. And Lord, that this treatment would go ahead and it would go well and it would return him to full health and full strength. Lord, we ask that you lay your hand upon him for your strength to just be imparted to him at this time. And Lord, we know that he is an insatiable appetite for your word and to share your word with others. And we know that he will do that at every opportunity. So we ask you to bless his witness, even at this time, for those who will be in that hospital. And Lord, for Jan, we pray. Lord, we commit her to you. We thank you that she belongs to you. She is your child. But Lord, we pray that your peace would truly reign and rule in the situation at this time. We pray for her family, that you strengthen them. Lord, that they would know that peace which passes all understanding. God, we commit her to you. And we know that you are a loving Father, tender, loving and kind. So we commit her to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's read God's word together from verse 5, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And Jesus speaking, and he says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." That's the whole motivation for them praying, so that they would be seen. There's nothing wrong with standing and praying in a public meeting. What Jesus is saying is that they're doing this for a motive, and the motive is to be seen by others so that others would recognize and say, "Wow, isn't he wonderful? Look how he prays. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Isn't that amazing? You get rewarded for praying. Not only answer prayer, but you actually get rewarded. He will reward you. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do." Empty phrases, just jargon, just cliches, just words put out there because maybe they rhyme or maybe you've always said them or whatever it may be. But they are empty phrases, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now people are going to say, "Well, why should we ask him if he knows what we need?" Don't you know that prayer is about relationship? It's not about a shopping list. So your Father knows these things, but he wants you to come to him, to pour out your heart to him, to build relationship and understanding and trust and dependency upon him. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Luke 11, we see that this prayer, this teaching on prayer that comes from Jesus, came about as a result of a request by one of the disciples. In Luke 11, chapter 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray.' And Jesus went on to say, 'Well, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" You know, Jesus really didn't have a prayer life. He didn't have a prayer life, at least in the way that we understand having a prayer life. Jesus' whole life was a prayer in perfect harmony with the purpose and will of his Father. The prayer life of Jesus was a life of prayer, a life gladly surrendered to the Father's will, a life saturated and shaped by the Father's will. Yes, he did pray, but he didn't have a prayer life in the sense that we call a prayer life, in the sense that we very often think about having a time of prayer. We get up from our time of prayer and we go on into our day and so on. And we've had our quiet time. We've done our thing. The thing about prayer that we learn from the life of Jesus, and if we miss this, we miss the very heart of all that prayer is all about. Prayer is knowing and living the will of the Father. That is essentially what prayer is. Prayer is, "Thy will be done, not my will be done." Surely one of our greatest difficulties and dilemmas is knowing the Father's will. Many young people, many older people, many middle-aged people, many people of every generation and time will struggle with knowing the will of the Father. What is God's will for me? I've heard some professed Christians ridicule and even mock the phrase, "If it be your will," as if to say that indicates a complete lack of faith. "Well, we pray that this will happen, if it be your will." And I say, "Well, that's ridiculous. How could you say if it be your will? You should know the will of God. You should pray it by faith." And that little statement there, "if it be your will," what does that say about you? Well, if you're honest, there are times when we'll all struggle to know and understand the Father's will. Think of any issue of your life right now. Think of it. Do you know what the Father's will is for you? Can you think of a situation, small and great? Anything? Can you think of anything at all? Do you know what the will of God is for that situation? Do you know what the will of the Father is concerning that thing that is on your heart and on your mind? How do you know? How do you know God's will? Some of our deepest wounds as Christians are self-inflicted wounds that come as a result of mistaking, mishearing, or misrepresenting the Father's will. Is that not true? I believe it is. Now, if we are to come to the what we understand is the Lord's Prayer, and maybe reset our lives, maybe even reset some things that we have learned, and reset and renew and revitalize our Christian walk, then we can do that. We can reset, we can renew, we can revitalize, we can begin again, learn again, unlearn, to learn what it is that really Jesus wants us to be doing. Jesus said in a conversation to some, "Truly, truly, I say to you," John 5, 19 to 20, "truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." What is this? The Son sees what the Father is doing. The Son hears what the Father is saying. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves to show the Son all that he is doing. And the Son copies what the Father is doing and ushers in the kingdom of heaven. It's wonderful. So to pray like this, to pray like our Father, how do we know the will of the Father? Well, if we're going to know the Father's will more fully, we need to know the Father more fully. Because it's not just about knowing his will and knowing what he wants us to do. It's first of all and primarily us knowing what he wants us to be. He wants us to be before we do. We are human beings, aren't we? Not human doings. Don't think about that for too long. We are human beings. To be. To be. What are we to be? To be or not to be? That is the question. And so for us as the children of God, what are we primarily? What are you primarily in your relationship and your walk with God? Are you a worker bee? Are you a drone? Are you somebody who just is, you know, how do you see yourself? The first thing that Jesus says that we should see and what we should look at and how we should approach God is by saying, "Our Father." See, we get this prayer and this pattern completely around the wrong way. We don't start with "Our Father." Well, we may, but it's just a line. And then we immediately launch out to, "Oh, Father, I need this, and I need that, and I need the other, and can you do this, and can you do that, and can you please sort them out, and you can please turn that situation around, and can you..." Amen. But you notice the flow of this prayer, this pattern. It's "Our Father" first. Oh, to linger there. Oh, to just still your heart there long enough to understand that you are deeply, deeply loved by the God who created everything by the word of his power. Our Father in heaven. You know, this is a filter. Can you see the filter here? You know, you've got a car, you've got an air filter, an oil filter, and a fuel filter. There may be other filters involved in your car. If you didn't have these filters, your car wouldn't go. And it's the same with our spiritual life, people. And it's the same with our walk with God. If we don't have these filters in place, we get all clogged up. We may even have the right fuel. We may have the right oil in. And everything is just tickety-boo with the car. But if you don't have these filters, your car will not work. You'll be getting nowhere fast. You can turn the engine on, but you're not going anywhere. What do I mean by that? What's this filter? What are you talking about? Well, the Father, and when he goes on to say, your name, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then only after these three things are addressed, then Jesus says, go on and talk about needs. Talk about what you need. Your daily bread, your forgiveness and forgiving others, temptation, deliverance from evil. But if we had to go and go through these filter, the Father's filter, the understanding that his name is first of all to be hallowed. If we took our time to go through this and thought about the Father, thought about how his name needs to be hallowed, really prayed that and understood what that means, an understanding about the kingdom, his kingdom coming. You see, it's all about him. It's the Father. It's his name. It's his kingdom. And it's his will. And then when we get through all of that, and we've had our minds reset, and we've had our hearts retuned, and we've filtered out all the garbage of unbelief and bitterness, and that sense of, well, is God really in control? Of course he is. Does he really love me? Does he really? Of course he is. Does. He's your Father in heaven. He's my Father. His name is to be hallowed. His kingdom is to come. His will be done. Praying that, getting excited about that, having that be a filter upon your soul. Think about all the garbage that those three statements deal with. This is a pattern for prayer that will reset and reignite your walk with God if you will allow it to. Humor me a second, will you, please? If you have a Bible, pick one up. If you don't, there's probably one in the seat in front of you. Please pick that Bible up. If there's one in front of you, pick it up, please. And find Matthew's Gospel. And find chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, find chapter 6 and find verse 5. You got it? Put your finger in there. Hold your Bible closed with your finger in there. Find Genesis chapter 1. That's quite easy, isn't it? Find Genesis chapter 1. And then hold your Bible like that, just for a second. You're being very kind. Hold your Bible like that. You see that? Those of you who are not participating, I'm very disappointed. You see that? You see all those hundreds of years represented in the Bible from there up to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5? Do you see the great men and women of God that are mentioned in these pages? You think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Daniel. You think about Ruth. You think about Deborah. You think, there's David, Solomon, the list goes on. Great men and women of God, everyone. Not one of them addressed God as Father. Not one. Not Moses. Not King David. Not Daniel. Not Elisha. Not Elijah. None of them. And when we get to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to us, to you, to me, this is how you should pray. Nobody'd ever done that before. Nobody'd ever even mentioned that before. It never had crossed the heart and the mind of anyone to address God in such an intimate, close, personal, powerful way until Jesus came. Do we understand the immense privilege, the incredible privilege that we have to address God Almighty, eternal, everlasting, all-knowing, holy God as Father? I'm not sure if we do, because it rolls off our tongue so easily and so quickly. Do we understand the privilege? Wow. I get to call him Father. You get to call him Father. Can we get beyond the superficiality of that? Can we get beyond the religiosity of that? Can we get beyond the familiarity of that? To dive off into the deep end of God's amazing love for us. He says that we are to call him Father, our Father, our Father in heaven. Wow. If we truly were to deeply understand that, especially when we come to pray, how would it change what we were praying for and how we should pray and how we would pray? You see, a lot of the stuff that we pray for is out of a sense of deep need. But that deep need is very often already met in Christ. It's already met in who he is and what he has done for us. And he's already met in his word. It is already met through the Holy Spirit. We just don't realize it. So to ponder our Father, to meditate on that, to grasp that, to go deeper into that, begins to shape us and realign our thoughts and our attitudes and our sense of who we should pray for, what we should pray for. It's wonderful. Just in a word, Father. You know, if God is our Father, then we're a family, aren't we? You know, they say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, it's the same spiritually, isn't it? You can't choose your family in a spiritual sense, because you know what? If God is our Father, then you are my brother and you are my sister, and I'm your brother. Does that make you feel good? Or does that bring a scripture to mind? Iron sharpens iron. See, if our Heavenly Father is our Heavenly Father, that makes us family, brothers and sisters, children of God, part of His family. And part of being part of that family involves privileges and responsibilities, doesn't it? Privileges and responsibilities. When a baby's born into a family, it's a wonderful experience. Incredible. And of course, there's no expectation of responsibility placed on that wee baby. Which is just as well, isn't it? When you think about it. At one end, there's no volume control. And at the other end, there's absolutely no sense of responsibility whatsoever. And so we wouldn't expect to place responsibilities on a newborn child. But as a child grows and becomes older and wiser, hopefully, and expectations rise, and we look for the child to be more and more responsible. And it's called maturity, isn't it? So we want our children to be mature. It's great when they're in your arms and it's goo goo gaga. Gaga goo. Wonderful. You wouldn't have it any other way. Fantastic. Goo goo gaga, and so like, hey, I got a smile, look, it was me. No, it was wind, you know, and all that. But, you know, after 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, goo goo gaga just doesn't work anymore. If it did, it would be quite sad. So for us as spiritual children, we have a Father in heaven. We are being born again through the Holy Spirit. We have immense privileges to call God our Father, but we also have incredible responsibilities. One of those responsibilities is this. Saying that we're done with the devil. We're done with the devil. What? How did you get from our Father to we're being done with the devil? Well, according to Jesus, there are two possibilities. One, we are children of the Father, or we are children of the devil. There's only two possibilities. Malachi 2, verse 10, the first part says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? So yes, in one sense, every human being on the face of this planet has God as their Father, in the sense that He is our Creator. But listen to what Jesus said in John 8, from verse 37. I know you are offspring of Abraham, speaking to the Jews. Yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they understood right away what Jesus was saying. He's saying that they were illegitimate. And they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I said? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. because I tell you the truth. You do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. To know the privileges and to know the responsibilities of having God as our Father. Another responsibility is to show the family likeness. You know, some people think that, you know, oh, little Jimmy, he really looks like his dad, or something. It looks like his mum, or looks like his granddad, or whatever. And you see the family likeness in there. Well, in the very, very same way, if God is truly our Father, then people are to see the Father's likeness in us, aren't they? That's how it goes, both physically, genetically, and spiritually as well. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, Peter speaking about the gracious promises that God has given, his very great and great promises. And he goes on to say that God has given us these great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Through God's word, through the promises that he has given us, we may become like our Father, partakers in the divine nature, being like, that is a huge privilege and a massive responsibility as well. But not all the children of men are the children of God. Not all are his spiritual children. Guys, can you imagine going into a supermarket? Just leave that there a minute. Going into a supermarket. Sometimes I'm sent to the supermarket. And that's bad enough. But guys, imagine. You're going around trying to find everything you've been sent out to get. And this really, really badly behaved kid that you've never seen before in your whole life starts throwing a tantrum down the biscuit aisle. And then he looks up, still screaming and shouting. And he looks up and he looks straight at you. And he starts shouting at the top of his voice, "Daddy! Daddy!" And he starts running towards you, this little tantrum kid. And you're standing there thinking, I've never seen this kid before in my life. And just as he's running towards you, he just runs past you. And to your great relief, Dad is standing behind you. And you think to yourself, wow, that was a close one. Glad they're not mine. Let's spiritualize that, shall we? Let's spiritualize that. The fact is that we throw our tantrums. We do our stuff. We have our bawl and our shout, and we demand this, we demand that, we demand the other. And we still shout, Father. And you know what? He doesn't want to blend into the grocery shelf and pretend he's not there. He comes to embrace us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That our Father's love overwhelms us and reshapes us and remolds us and calms us. And when we want to explode and we want to have our tantrum and we want to say, why this, why that? I want this to happen. I don't want that to happen. And we're not acting like the Father's child at all. And yet he still loves us and embraces us and lets us know that we're still his child. Lastly, our Father. What are we doing when we say our Father? We are declaring the power of the cross. That's what we're doing. Ever thought about that? Saying our Father truly, in that sense that we know that He is our Father in heaven, is a declaration of the gospel's power. It's rooted in the cross of Christ. We could never say this with any degree of certainty or truth if it were not for Calvary. If Jesus Christ had not shed His blood on Calvary to deal with our sin, we could never say our Father. But He has done that. He has declared His love for us. He has shed His blood for us. He has paid the price for our sin. We are declaring the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So every time you use that phrase, our Father, remember, it's not just a cliche to roll off our tongues. It's rooted in the suffering of Christ upon Calvary. He suffered so that we could call Him Father. Truly call Him Father. We are declaring the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. We are declaring that we have been made right with God through His Son. The Word of God says that He came to His own did not receive Him. But to those who did receive Him, He gave them the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Born of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Folks, does that excite you even a little bit to think? Does your excitometer register at all? Is the needle flicking? Not just the presentation, not just, forget about the sermon. Just, does it flicker at all? To think, to meditate on the truth, the amazing, mind-blowing reality. Our Father. He spoke worlds, universes, life systems, came into being just because He spoke. What's your dad like? Kids, what's your dad like? Your dad great? I see two nodding heads there. Dad's great. But two teenage sons now, as you know. Dad's great. Dad's great. Dad's amazing. Dad's okay. Dad's a numpty. He doesn't know anything. Don't ever get to that place when you're a spiritual teenager. Don't ever get to that place in life when you are a spiritual teenager. When dad, he thinks he knows, but he doesn't really. He knows. He knows what's best. The Father delights in us. He rejoices over us with singing. He's lavished his love upon us. And even if that's all that we take from this morning, and even if that were to find its way into our spirit and into our heart, and that we could begin to truly pray as Jesus taught us to pray, thinking, pondering, pausing before we launch into our shopping list. Father, wow, you delight to give gifts to your children. You remember that we are but dust. You long to give us good gifts. Ask the worship band to come as we worship together, thinking about the grace of God this morning, his wonderful love lavished upon us. And as we come to break bread this morning, our Father, it's all because of the Son. Because he came to do the will of the Father, because he knew the will of the Father, because he knew the Father. And came delighted to do the Father's will. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.